It's Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Well, I appreciate that verse that Sam read. If my people will humble themselves and pray, I will forgive them of their sin. And that so fittingly ties in with our passage tonight. So no coincidences there. Before we jump right in, join me in a word of prayer as we come and see God again. Our Father, we come before you and, Lord, we readily confess that apart from your Son, we have no right towards you. We have no right with you, no part with you. Lord, we do not deserve to be in your presence apart from the work of your Son. Father, I just pray that you would be with us this evening. Lord, as we open your word, Lord, that these would be the words of God, not the words of men. Father, I pray that your power would be made manifest in a man's weakness. Lord, I pray that we would, Father, hear from you and that you would free us from every distraction, every hindrance. And we are not ignorant that Satan is ready and prepared to snatch the word that goes out as soon as it's sown. So, Lord, may you protect us and may your word find good soil. Lord, these things I ask in your Son's glorious name. Amen. It's been good that I've had the opportunity to do the last few sermons in Colossians because it's given me a chance to really see the flow and the argument that Paul's making here. After all, it is a letter and there's got to be some coherence here. So he's moved from the household life, from husbands to wives to parents to children to the workplace. And now we almost take a weird turn, almost an abrupt turn, and Paul takes the Christians to the very, back to the very foundation of who we are and what we're called to be. Look at verse 2 with me. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, he takes us right back to the beginning. Devote yourselves to prayer and teach us of our need and duty for prayer. Now, I just want to jump. We're not going to go into the shallow end and then work our way to the deep end. Let's just jump head first in the deep end here. Just to get a bit of a refresher of the wonder of prayer. Now, prayer is a means by which we enter directly into the throne room of God. But it's nothing that we should be taking lightly. Think about it. Dust, who we are, comes and speaks to the Almighty. And we talk with him. And so there's nothing casual about it because the one that we approach, he speaks and we read in the scriptures and mountains melt. From his presence goes out thunders and lightning. He's the one that owns heaven and hell. They belong to him. He's the one whom demons tremble and shudder before. And he's the one that we approach. Now, we have direct access to God. Yes. The veil has been torn and we walk straight in. But remember, God has not changed. And though the veil has been opened, you remember in the Old Testament, the veil was closed and the high priest could only go into the most holy place once a year. If he did not go in properly, if he did not come accompanied by blood, if he wasn't washed, if he wasn't clean, if he did anything wrong, he'd be killed. And so the people waited outside the tabernacle anxiously. Is he going to come out? Has he done everything right? This is the same God. And so it is a fearful thing, in a sense, to go behind the veil. He is holy. He's holy. And yet, unfortunately, prayer gets treated so much, and people talk to God like he's their boyfriend, or like he's a teddy bear, or he's like this genie, if you just ask him something, he's going to answer. Or that God is your buddy. He's not your buddy, he's God. He's God. He's not some pal that you just approach casually. And so prayer is no menial thing. It's nothing small, nothing to be treated lightly. And now when you go through the Bible, you see that the Bible has so much to say about prayer. It's just page after page you read about prayer. And when I look at that, what's it saying to us? If God keeps stressing prayer, 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 it tells me one thing. We desperately need it. If he's repeating himself. And we see individuals in the scriptures who took that seriously. They took it seriously. Look at Daniel. Though it was illegal, he prayed 3 times a day. We see David in Psalm 55, and he says, I cried to God morning, noon, and night. I cried out to God. We see Elijah with his face between his knees on the mountain praying. And we see Paul and Silas in chains in prison, and in the midnight hour, they are crying out to God. They took it serious. You see, prayer is not merely, it's become this thing where we're merely asking God for things. We need to understand prayer is combat. It is combat. And it's not just combat against Satan. It's not just combat against the world. It's not just combat against our personal sin. Yes, it's all of those things, but it's combat with God. It's combat with God. What do I mean by that? Where are those today who are like Jacob? You remember in Genesis where he grabbed a hold of the angel of the Lord and he physically wrestled and fought with God. And he was fighting God all night and he cried out, I will not let you go until you bless me. I will not let go. It was combat with God. What about Moses? God tells Israel sinning against God, and God says to Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to destroy, I'm going to kill every last one of them. And Moses stands in the gap and he says, no, God, don't do it. For your name's sake, the world is going to look on and see these people that you led out, and they're going to say he couldn't even lead them to the promised land. God, don't kill them for your name's sake. What possesses a man to stand before God and do that? What possesses a man? And what about Abraham? God tells Abraham, the sin of Sodom has come before my ears, and their sin has reached the full. I am going to wipe them out. And Abraham stands before God and he says, God, but if there's 50 people, will you wipe out a whole city if there's 50 righteous people there? And God says, I won't. And then Moses, Abraham says, hold on, but what if there's 45 righteous people there? Will you still destroy the city? And God says, no, I'll spare them if there's 45. He says, God, let me just exceed my place again. God, what if there's 30 righteous people there? Will you still destroy the city? And God says, if there's 30 righteous, I won't. And then Abraham says, God, what if there's 20? Will you still kill that city? God says, no, I won't. And then God, please don't be angry with me, but permit me to speak one more time. What if there's 10 righteous people there? Will you still destroy it? And God says, no, I won't. What possesses a man to stand before a furious God and intercede like that? Prayer is combat with God. It is combat with God. But understand this. There will be consequences and there will be ramifications for wrestling with this God. What about with Abraham? He got the blessing when he didn't let go. But because he wrestled with him all night, the Lord touched his hip, dislocated his hip, and he was limping the rest of his life until he entered into glory. What about Daniel, who wrestled with the Lord? Where did that end him in prayer? In a lion's den. What about Elijah, who wrestled with God in prayer? Where did that end him? The journey was so tough, he asked that God would kill him. Know that there are consequences for wrestling with God in prayer. Life will change when you start wrestling with God in prayer. Because those who take prayer seriously, God will take them out of their comfort zone and put them to work. I have a quote here from V.S. Owens. I don't know if you've ever thought about prayer like this. And the quote says this: "Whoever wrestles with God in prayer puts his whole life at stake. Awful things happen to people who pray. Their plans are frequently disrupted. They end up in strange places. How tempting to up the stakes, making prayer merely another consumer product. How embarrassing to have to admit not only that prayer may get you into prison as it did Jeremiah, but also the while you're rotting away in a miry pit there, you may have a long list of lamentations and unanswered questions to present to your Lord. How are we going to tell people they may end up limping or an outcast if they grasp hold of this God?" End quote. You say, "Well, I never heard such a thing about prayer before. I've never heard that," because prayer is so weak today. It's so weak. Why? Because we have a tame and weak view of God. That's why. Why, Nathan, why are you talking about prayer like this for? Why are you speaking about prayer in this way? Because of what Paul says in verse 2. Look what he says. "Devote yourselves to prayer." Devote. That word changes everything. What does the word devote mean there? To give unceasing care to something. To give steadfast attention to something. To bind yourself to something. Literally, to be faithful towards something. He's saying, be faithful to prayer. And faithfulness, if you are faithful in something, what does that mean? You are obligated to do certain things. If you're faithful in this ministry or that, you are required to do things even when people aren't watching. You're devoted to it and you're faithful. And he says, devote yourselves to prayer. What does devotion look like? What does it look like? Well, immediately what came to my mind, what does devotion look like? What about young people today and TV shows? Young people and TV shows today. You don't have to wait week in and week out to watch your favorite show and wait till the next week to watch it because everything's there online. And young people binge. Look at them devote themselves hours upon hours with passion, giving themselves to television all night long. All night long. Look at the devotion. What about video games? Video games. Addicted. Passion. Continuous devotion, giving themselves endless time and pleasure, devoting themselves to it. Conversations about it online all day long. And probably the biggest place that we see devotion today is in sport. Is in sport. Look at soccer fans, look at football fans. What do we see? Think about the devotion. I'm a primary school teacher, and I'd see kids in year 4 and 5, and you see the influence of their parents' devotion to sport on the kids. These kids obsessed with soccer. Their book coverings, their English books covered with their soccer superstars. They come on Mufti Day in soccer jerseys. Their passwords on their computers are soccer players' names. The devotion. And look where it comes from, the parents. Obsessed with the sport. If they cannot watch it, they tape it. We get memberships to go to every game. Look at the passion when a team wins, the celebration, the shouting. Look at the discussions at the game. They know all the players, they know all the matchups, they know all the odds. And if you tell them something bad about their team, they get angry, and you see fights in stadiums. And when your team loses, the depression and the sorrow, and it ruins the week. Look at the devotion to sport. To sport. Look at our devotion to things that will perish. Look at it. Look at our faithful devotion to earthly things. I ask you, is your devotion to prayer anything like it is to other things like that? What's your prayer look like this week? What's your prayer life look like this week? How about this month? How about this year? What's it look like? See, here's the problem. We are commanded in Scripture to love one another. We are commanded to forgive one another. We are commanded to fight and kill against personal sin. We are also commanded in the Bible to pray. Look at these scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer. Romans 12:12, be faithful in prayer. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. These are commands we are told to. And here's the problem. It just seems that Christians today, and you can verify this, it's as if we've all just resolved prayer is just too hard. No one can really do it. It's just too hard, so that's it. But it says it's a command here. It's a duty. What do we call disobedience to a command? Sin. Have you ever thought of prayerlessness as sin? It's sin. Think about it. When we neglect prayer, are we not acting like atheists? Are we not? Think about it. What does the atheist do? The atheist wakes up in the morning, gets out of bed, makes his breakfast, gets ready, goes to work with not a thought towards the need of God. I can do today on my own. When we neglect prayer, we are doing the same thing. We bypass it. We bypass God and go in our own strength. And here's the thing. We think that we're actually not saying anything to God when we don't pray. But we actually are saying something to God when we don't pray. What are we saying? God, I don't need you to protect me as I travel to work. God, I don't need you to help me provide for my family. I don't need you today. I can do this. I'm fine. God, come back on Sunday. We'll talk on Sunday. What sin? What sin? That the church should do that. Rather, we should be waking up in the morning. The moment that we wake, we give it to Him and we get ready and say, God, I need you even just to protect me on the way to work. God, please, as I'm at work, bring Scripture to mind that you may help me fight against sin. God, when I'm at work, fill my mouth with your words that I might be a light to my colleagues. God, I cannot even breathe today unless you grant it. Do you see the difference? Prayer is reliance upon God. But the reality is, perhaps for most of us, our lives are the opposite. They're just the opposite. And we will almost do anything to avoid prayer, won't we? Even in the name of doing good, we might where it's easy to listen to a sermon, it's easy to read a good Christian book, it's even easier to read our Bible, but how hard it is to be alone with God and pray, is it not? We just can't be alone with Him. We love to talk to people about God. We love to talk to people about the Bible. We love to talk to people about Jesus, but we can't talk to Jesus. Does anyone have a problem with that? Is there anything wrong there? We love to serve Him. Oh, we are all involved in ministries and we serve Him. We love to have fellowship with one another, but we can't fellowship with Him. Is there something wrong? General observation, out of all the ministries in churches today, I will give you one guess what is the weakest and most poorly attended ministry in the church. Give you one guess. The prayer meeting. Put on a social event, put on a fundraiser night, put on a calendar event, put on a fundraiser, put on a barbecue, put on a social night. Put on a baptismal service, put on all of these things, put on a carol's day, and you'll fill the pews. And what about Tuesday night? There's a quote that says this, if you want to know how popular church is, go and visit on Sunday. If you want to know how popular God is, go on Tuesday night. Who's more popular? Church or God? You see, the prayer meeting, there's nothing fancy there. There's no songs. Nothing that can profit the flesh. Nothing that can help you get going. It's just raw prayer. It's just people saying, God, we need you. We need you. Nothing fancy there. You see, Satan hates. He hates men and women who pray. He hates it. Listen to me. Don't be offended. He does not care when the kids are out the back having fun and playing games in Sunday school. He does not care. He does not care about singing. He does not care when the youth have a social event and when they go out and hang out. But he hates it when God's people come to pray and they're dependent upon God. Listen, songs won't bring revival. What did Sam say in that verse? If my people will humble themselves and seek me and pray, then I will answer them. Then I will answer them. We are involved in a spiritual battle that we don't even understand. And our battle weapon is prayer, it says. And we leave it in the armory. It just sits there and we walk out into the battle unarmed. It's our weapon. And we don't use it. Prayer also shows us the spiritual measure of a person. I don't know if you've thought about this. Prayer shows us the spiritual measure of a person. Leonard Ravenhill said this: no man is greater than his prayer life. That's sobering, isn't it? Put aside all of your service, your attendance for years. No man is greater, or woman, than their prayer life. Why is that? How is prayer the measure of our spirituality? Because the person who he prays, the healthy Christian, is the one who is so empty of self and absolutely dependent upon God. They have no confidence in themselves, but full confidence in Jesus Christ. That's the healthy Christian. That's why it's the measure. They live at God's throne continually in reliance upon him. That's the measure. Now, where does our motivation come from? How do we do this? I'm a fool to think after tonight everyone's just going to go back home and just pray and their lives are going to be changed. Where do we get our motivation from? Where did we see in Colossians that husbands and wives get their motivation from? Where does the servant and the master get their motivation from? No one other than Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 1. I absolutely love it. After a full day of ministry, Jesus has been ministering all day. He goes to Simon's mother's house, heals Simon's mother. And then as the day draws near, it says the town started bringing around the house all who were sick and demon-possessed. And the verse says the whole town gathered around the house. This is a mass amount of people. And it said, till the evening, Jesus healed them all. Cast out the evil spirits, healed them all. Can you imagine how exhausted he would have been, laboring there one after another, healing them till late at night? Here's the incredible thing. In verse 35, it says this: very early the next morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went to a solitary place to pray. While it was still dark. After a full day of ministry, the disciples are all sleeping. Before the sun even rose up in the morning, Jesus, exhausted, gets up and he goes to a quiet place where he can pray to his Father. Look how he guarded his prayer time. Jealously guarded that time with his Father. Nothing could intrude that, no matter how busy ministry. That was a rebuke to me. What about Jesus the night before he chose the 12 disciples? The night before he was to choose the 12 disciples, in Luke 6:12 it says this: Jesus went to a mountainside to pray and spent the whole night in prayer to God. Surely Jesus knew the 12 that he was going to choose, right? Of course he knew. Why does he need to spend all night praying the night before? Look at him waiting at the Father's feet. Look at him praying for the 12. Look at him seeking guidance from his Father, power from his Father. Look at him. And the third example of Jesus, this is probably the most precious. Just before his death, in John chapter 12, Jesus says this in verse 27, now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. He is distressed. He knows they're going to kill him. He knows he's going to be crucified, but it's going to be a crucifixion unlike anything in history because he's going to be a sin bearer. And he says, my heart is troubled. But what should I say? Father, remove this from me. No, Father, glorify your name in this. Listen, when you talk to me, don't boast about people to me. Don't boast about people. What is man? Men are sinners. Boast about Jesus Christ. Talk much of him. Esteem him. Don't talk highly of men. We're sinners. I just want to conclude this section with a few warnings here. What a rebuke it is to see Jesus, the Son of God. What a rebuke it is to see how much he needed prayer. And then there's us who are fallen and wicked and who desperately need God and we forsake prayer. What a rebuke to us. Spurgeon said this, a prayerless soul is a Christless soul. A prayerless soul is a Christless soul. Here's my fear. This is my fear. I fear that many parents in churches love their children more than Christ. How can I say that? Look at their affection towards their children. Look at their love towards their children. Look how they just give themselves to their children. Look how much they love them. And look how cold they are towards Christ. Doesn't matter if they're in church. My fear is for young people. Look at the passion that you have for your hobbies and for your interests. Look how much you give your own time to these things. And then look how apathetic we are to alone time with God. It never even crosses our mind that I should spend some time with Christ. My fear for all of us is that we love our ministries more than we love Christ. Look at the dedication and the time we pour into our ministries and look how little time we spend with him. These are warnings from this passage. And the fear is that we have deceived ourselves into a Christianity that is merely exterior. That we know not our God. A lack of prayer may reveal that we don't know him and that we do not love him as we say we do. What husband loves his wife yet doesn't want to spend time with her? What parents love their children but have no interest in spending time with them? And yet the Christian can love God and have no desire to spend time with him. Do you see? Do you see how it's just incompatible? Paul says, Christian, pick up your weapon and devote yourselves to prayer. Now he adds a little footnote here. Look what he says in verse 2. Pray being watchful and thankful. Watchful. Now, being watchful, this is knowing the needs in your church, being alert, knowing the needs in the people around you, but also knowing the needs in the church at large around the world. Be watchful, be alert, know what's going on out there. I find it so burdening when you talk to someone, right? You talk to someone, you say, what can I pray? What can we pray for you about? What's something that we can pray for you? Oh, I haven't really got anything to pray for. Everything's okay. Are we that out of touch and that unwatchful that we've got nothing to pray for? Or worse, when you ask people for prayer requests and you say, what can we pray for you about? And you hear this. I've heard it. You hear it when we talk to one another. We're going on holidays. Pray for us while, you know, we're going to the beach. Pray for beautiful weather and that it's going to be sunny when we're at the beach. And my son's got rep trials coming up. Prayer is our weapon. Look how we waste such precious ammunition on stupid things that are trivial. It's our weapon. And we waste it on praying for nice weather while we're at the beach. It's our battle weapon. Paul says, be watchful. That's not being watchful. Why have our prayers become so dull and lifeless? Why is it? Or why do we find prayer boring? Why do we lose steam in prayer? Why does a car break down on the side of the road when it's run out of petrol? Nothing's being put in. Nothing's going in. Why do our prayers break down? Why is it so hard to pray? Because nothing's going in. No good fellowship. No reading of the word. No listening to good sermons. No reading good Christian literature. Nothing going in. Just junk. TV, games, hobbies, movies. All this junk coming in. And we wonder why we've got nothing to pray about. And why prayer is so dull. Because nothing's going in. Paul says, be watchful, guard your intake. Be watchful. And then he says at the very end of it, and be thankful. This is the fifth time in this letter that he's told them to be thankful. And this is probably the part of prayer that we're good at. Thank you, Lord, for our food. Thank you for this day. Thank you for my job. Thank you for my family. Thank you for our church. Thank you for my health. Thank you that everything's going well. But primarily, what's he saying to be thankful for? Be thankful, what he said earlier in the letter. You were in the kingdom of darkness and he took you out by his mighty hand and placed you in the kingdom of his beloved son. Be thankful for that, because your health may flee from you. Your family may desert you, but your name is written in the book of life. Be thankful. That's unchanging. Be thankful. Paul's spoken of our need to devote to prayer. Now, verse 3, he actually requests prayer from them. Look at verse 3. I'm just going to move quicker here. Verse 3. And Paul says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. He says, pray for us. Who's he talking about? Timothy, Tychicus, Aristarchus, Epaphras. Look from verse 7 onwards, you'll see all those names. He's saying, pray for my team. Pray for my team. And he says, pray for an open door. What's an open door? In the New Testament, you hear that phrase all the time. An open door, an open door. It's an open door. Pray to God that he's going to give us evangelistic opportunities to preach about Christ. Pray for that. You see, the Christians receive such hostility. And Paul says, everyone's opposing us. The whole world is against us. Pray for open doors. Do you see Paul's boldness and what he says? He says, God has commanded us, go into the world and make disciples of all nations. And Paul says, we're willing to do that. God, you just have to open the doors now. We're willing. God, do your part now. We're ready. Open the doors. We can't do it. He says, pray that. Pray that God would do his part and open the doors. And then he says, pray that we can proclaim the mystery of Christ. Now, I don't have time to go into this much, but what is the mystery of Christ? The mystery of the Messiah, who he is, what he's done, and what that means for us. You see, everyone looked on when Jesus was on the cross. What did people think? They saw a carpenter get crucified. They saw a rabbi get crucified. They saw a good man get crucified. What's the mystery? That was the Son of God up there. What's the mystery? They killed him out of hate, but the Father put him up there to die for our sins so that we not need pay for our sins. That's the mystery. What else is the mystery of the cross and the mystery of Christ? What is it? The Messiah, who is king. They all knew that the Messiah would be king. They did not understand that he needed to be the suffering servant as well. They didn't understand. It didn't make sense. He's supposed to reign and conquer. Here's the mystery. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is also the Lamb who was slain. He is a lion and he will conquer, but he's also a Lamb who was slain. That's the mystery. That's the mystery of the Messiah. And Paul says, pray that I'll be able to preach him. Pray that I'll be able to unravel this mystery. And I ask you, has the mystery been revealed to you? Has it been revealed to you? End of verse 3. He says, because of this message, because of this mystery of Christ, I'm in chains. Paul is writing from prison. Paul is imprisoned because he preached. He says, this is why I'm in chains. Do you hear what he's saying? Paul's just saying, if I would just shut my mouth about him, they'd let me walk free. If I just kept silent, I'd be the freest man. Here we see the heart of Paul. Paul doesn't ask for an open door for the prison. He doesn't ask that God would open the prison door so that he can go out. No, no. He asked for an open door for the message, for the gospel. He didn't care that he was imprisoned. It was all about the gospel. In another verse, Paul, in a different prison at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy, says this, it is for the gospel I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But the word of God is not chained. Paul says, bind me hand and foot, lock me up, but the gospel marches on. You cannot stop it. And 2,000 years later, we see that. Unstoppable, this message. Verse 4, look what he asks for next. And I love this verse. Verse 4, he says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. This is wonderful. Paul is arguably the most influential preacher in all history. The most influential preacher. And yet he doesn't say, pray for open doors and then leave the rest to me. Just let me at them and wait till I preach to them. No. Pray for open doors, but pray also for me. Pray for me. Paul's greatest strength, preaching, he saw as his greatest weakness. What do we do when we pray? When we ask God for help, we ask God for help with our weaknesses. God, I'm not good at this. I can't do this. Help me. Paul, for his greatest strength, it was as weakness to him. He knew how much he needed God, even though he was gifted. He needed help. And he says that I may proclaim it clearly. This isn't referring to smooth, flowing preaching, really nice sermons that are poetic. No, no, no. He's longing and saying, pray that I may preach with spiritual effectiveness. That my message may come with heavenly force when I preach. Pray for that. That the word would pierce hearts, that people would cry out to God. Listen, Paul has experienced that power before. That's why he's asking for it. Look what he says to the Thessalonians. He says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that God has chosen you. Paul, how did you know that God has chosen the Thessalonians? Look, because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Listen, there is preaching, and there is preaching. Do you understand? There's preaching and then there's preaching. There is preaching that you hear and you listen and nothing happens. Nothing. And you walk away, you leave and you go home and you cannot even remember what you heard and you were confronted by nothing. And there is preaching where the Holy Spirit takes the word and it hits you like a truck. You start seeing your sin. You feel the guilt welling up and Christ is becoming more precious and more precious every second because that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's trying to make you more like Christ. See how much you need Him. There's preaching and then there's preaching. And Paul says, pray that I may preach. That I may preach. What has happened to preaching today? What has happened to preaching today? Preaching, and then I was talking to this with Ian just this week, preaching is just held in such a low esteem today by people in church. It's just held in such a low esteem. People in the church, no anticipation, no expectation, nothing. And look what preaching has become, these time limits. Fit in these little things. You got 25 minutes. Who would dare say to God, God, you have 25 minutes to speak, let's get going. And preaching becomes these little sermonettes, these little vignettes. And they're so nice and they sound so good. And they've got a few nice points. And they've got a few nice illustrations. And the pastor has a bit of humor. And he makes us laugh at different points. It's become this nice, neat little package. So perfect. And for many, preaching is just one aspect of the service. We have our singing. We have our announcements. And we have our preaching. Just another part of the service. Preaching was so important to Paul that he requested prayer for it. If the greatest preacher who's ever lived requested prayer for preaching, how much more do your pastors need prayer for their preaching? If Paul needed it, my goodness, we need it. Where are those of you who cry out? Listen to me. Where are those of you during the week, midweek, who cry out to God, oh God, give our pastors a word from heaven for us this Sunday. Use them. We want to hear from you. Fill their mouths. Who does that? Praying with such anticipation. When was the last time you took time midweek out of your busy schedule and you sat down and you prayed to God and you were anticipating Sunday saying, God, come in power that we may hear from you? When was the last time you've done that during the week? Praying for your pastor. Do you see what a low view of preaching we have today? Such a low view, no expectation. Listen, I am so sick of reading church history. I am so tired of reading about great preachers who, when they preached, the power of God came and people were weeping and wailing and crying out to God for salvation. You read Edwards. And people were holding on to the pillars because they were going to faint after the sermon because God came with such power. I'm sick of reading about that. I want to see it. The power of God among us. Why is it so different today? Why don't we see it? Why is it that people, churchgoers, can sit in church year after year, 10, 20 years, and remain unconverted? That should not be. Why is it that people who call themselves Christians can sit in church year after year and their lives are as cold as a fish towards Christ? They're here, but they're not really here. Why is that? There's no power. There's no power going forth. The people are too self-sufficient. There's no dependence. There's no longing. There's no crying out. There's no desperation. The people come and they offer their worship. They come, they offer their worship, they walk out their doors and they get on with their week. And praise God, they leave unaffected and they can go and do everything they need to do. Charles Spurgeon, many of you know, people flocked to hear him preach. The masses came, there were conversions, so many conversions through his preaching. People, they were turning England upside down. In 1865... every week, 25,000 copies of his sermons were sold every single week. The Lord was using his preaching. God used him so mightily. And they asked Spurgeon on one account, Spurgeon, what's your secret? What's your secret to your preaching? And he says, really simply, my people pray for me. My people pray for me. Spurgeon would give tours of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, that incredible church. And when he gave tours of it, he'd take people down to the basement and he'd say, and this was his quote, here is the powerhouse of the church. This is where people were always on their knees praying to God, praying to God, praying that when the preaching goes forth, that sinners would be converted and that the church would become holy. We have lost anticipation. We have left, as you can see the sermon title, we have left our great weapon behind, and in doing so, we have left our God behind. We've left him behind. And so Paul calls the Colossians to go back to their foundation, devote yourselves to prayer, and pray that you would hear God preaching with heavenly force. We're supposed to go through verses 5 and 6 tonight, but maybe we'll just leave it there. You can read it during the week, but maybe we'll just leave it there. If we humble ourselves and pray to him, God will hear us and he will come. And he will come. May God's Spirit bring us to our knees and to that place that he wants us. Let's pray. Father God, we have sinned. We have gone in our own strength. We have sought to do Christianity without Christ and without his help. We have been a people running in our own power. Our lack of prayer testifies and cries out against us. I thank you, God, that you are a merciful God. And that through your word, your written word here on our page, you bring us back and you lovingly discipline us because you love your people. Thank you, God. I pray that your Holy Spirit would take these truths and that you would just impress them on our hearts. Lord, bring your church back to where it belongs. I ask for this mercy in Jesus' name. Amen.